The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's go to God's Word. You can open your Bibles up. We're going to be in a topical sermon today. We have traditionally, as you know, preached through sections of Scripture. We're in a study of the book of Matthew, and that is typically how we do things here. But every once in a while, it's appropriate for us to take a topic and to address that. And I want to do that this morning with the issue of church membership. We're in a series this summer on the church and the critical nature of the church. And we hold here at Maranatha church membership very dearly. It is one of those realities that we believe is central to the life of a healthy church and a healthy church member. We believe it's important for every person who calls a church their home church to formalize that membership, that commitment to that home church through a process known as church membership. And so I want to ask and answer the question this morning, why church membership? I know many of you here this morning are members of our church. We are extremely thankful for you and thankful for all of you who call Maranatha your home church. But I also understand that this issue can be met with uncertainty. It can be met with hesitation, and it can be met in some cases with suspicion. There are some who, when you start talking about the importance of church membership, start to feel a little uncomfortable. And I understand that to some degree, but let me just flesh out for you some reasons why there might be some hesitation for someone to become a member, a formal member of a church. First of all, in some cases, it just may be that they don't know that that's important. They've never heard a message on that. They've never been taught about the importance of a commitment to a local church. They don't even know that the Bible addresses this issue. That could be one reason. For others, they may have grown up in a church where it wasn't stressed, where they didn't hear much about this, where that church never really put an emphasis on it, and that is the case in so many churches today. Church membership is either rarely mentioned, or it's pushed into the background, or in some cases, it's not even stressed at all, or it's been jettisoned altogether. And so for some, they were never raised with the expectation of this being an important part of church life. Still others have had bad experiences in the church. They were hurt by a church. Something happened, some experience that they had at some point in the past, and they feel burned by the church. And so they want to keep the church somewhat in their life, but they don't want to commit themselves too closely to it because of the hurt from the past. Added to this list is the fact that some just have a fear of accountability. Some don't want people that close. Some don't want that level of commitment. They don't want that level of accountability in their life, and so they keep the church at somewhat of an arm's length. These and other reasons can contribute to this lack of commitment to a church in formal membership. I was reading an article recently by Kevin DeYoung. He describes this. Listen, he says, why bother with church membership? I've been asked the question before. Sometimes it's said with genuine curiosity. So explain to me what membership is all about. Other times it's said with a tinge of suspicion. So tell me again why you think I should become a member? As if joining the church automatically signed you up to tithe by direct deposit. For many Christians, membership sounds stiff, something you have at your bank or the country club, but too formal for the church. Even if it's agreed that Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion, that we need community and fellowship with other Christians, we bristle at the thought of officially joining a church. Why all the hoops? Why box the Holy Spirit into member, non-member categories? Why bother joining a church when I'm already a member of the universal church? End quote. He's tapping into the fact that in many cases, people are reluctant and struggle with this level of commitment. So I want to address this issue this morning. I want us to see the importance of church membership, and I want to answer the question, why bother with it? I understand that there is no singular text in the New Testament that says thou shalt become a member of a church. It's not the 11th commandment. I also recognize that the word membership does not occur in the New Testament, but the word member does. I also understand that the process that we have laid out here at Maranatha, and we do have a process, we encourage you to take a class and then be interviewed by our elders and then give your testimony and then affirm your commitment to our church and then stand before our church where we welcome you into this body. I understand that process in and of itself is not necessarily biblical as well, in that it's not laid out that way in the scriptures. However, I believe church membership is biblical. And that belonging to a specific body of believers can be evident in the New Testament, and that same belonging is necessary for us today as well. We can summarize the importance of this issue with one word, and it's the word commitment. You could summarize the entire message in that singular word. We believe that church membership demonstrates a commitment to the church and to Christ and all that he has entailed for us. And I think that's critical because you would probably agree that commitment is a rare commodity today. If you just notice our culture, you'll understand that our culture is a consumer-driven culture. By that, I mean everything is tailored to meet our needs. And if it's not meeting your needs, well, then you just can go on to the next thing and the next thing until you find something that satisfies your felt needs. We live in a culture that lacks commitment. And I was even reading this week, you may be interested to know that there is something called commitment phobia. I'm not sure it's a real thing, but someone has invented this phrase, commitment phobia, the fear of commitment, the fear of getting too close, the fear of engaging in something that may require something of you. It's true of some in relationships, true when it comes to some in marriage, true when it comes to even some when it pertains to a job or a career. It's crept into the church. A lack of commitment. There are, to be sure, some formal members of churches that they've gone through a process, their names are on a list, but even though they are formal members, they only attend church occasionally, and that's an evidence of what we're talking about. There are others who are church hoppers. They move from one to the other church to another church. They find something they like here and something they like there, and they kind of hop from church to church, but never truly committing themselves to a singular body of believers. And then there are others who attend a church regularly but have never committed themselves to it. And I think all of that is a reflection of the fact that we live in a church culture that lacks commitment because we live in a larger culture that generally lacks commitment as well. There was a book a number of years ago that came out entitled Stop Dating the Church. Interestingly, written by someone who has now apostatized and left the church. The premise of the book, and it's a really a good book, was to address the fact that there are some who have a half-hearted, uncommitted, and apathetic approach to the church. And he wrote the book to encourage those to reject that mentality and to love the church and to commit themselves to the church and to stop dating the church and instead to marry one. That's what membership does. Membership commits you to a body. Membership commits you to a people. Membership commits you to an actual body of believers that then commits you to all that that church means and is committed to. I think joining a church makes a statement that says, I'm here, I'm involved, I'm committed to this group of people, they're committed to me, I'm here to give, and I'm here to invest my life in the life of this church. Someone has well said the church should be less like a cruise ship and more like a battleship. Rather than emphasizing their casual atmosphere and fun activities, it's time for churches to raise the bar, to focus on a serious mission, and ensure that every person aboard serves a vital function. I like that. Church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're at war with our own sin, our own flesh, in a world that hates Christ. Church membership commits us to the church. And so my goal today is for us all to understand why church membership matters. As I said, many of you are already on board with this. This will be a reminder to you. For some of you, if you're still thinking through this and working through this, I want to encourage you to take this step, to take it seriously. And so I want to give you this morning 6 reasons why you should be a church member. 6 reasons to become a member of a church. And we're going to look at a number of texts, so get your fingers ready because we're going to move around and look at a variety of texts. Number one, here's the first reason. It's an historical reason. Reason number one why we believe that you should be a member of a church is what I'm calling an historical reason. In other words, we see it modeled in the New Testament. We see this process of church membership or the existence of church membership actually spelled out to some degree in the book of Acts and in the epistles. There are a number of implications in Scripture, a number of places that we can go in the New Testament to see that there was some form of membership in the early church. And so let me give you a few of these evidences for an existence of church membership. The first one is this. There was an apparent list of members. An apparent list of members in the early church. There was a general accounting of people in the church. There was apparently someone counting. Come over with me to the book of Acts. Let me show you this. I want to do a quick study with you in the book of Acts, and I want to show you that from the very beginning, whether it was Luke or whether it was someone else, there appears to have been some form of accounting for specific individuals and accounting of specific names as we come to the early church. So come back with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll start here. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. The early church, not even the church at this moment, but the early believers are gathered together. Look at verse 15. It says in Acts 1:15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. Someone counted. Someone knew who comprised that body. Someone took an accounting of the fact that there were 120 people gathered together in this upper room before the church was formally founded. Come over to Acts chapter 2. You remember Peter preached that marvelous sermon, verse 41. Those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. It's a pretty good sermon. The church was born on that day, and there were 3,000 people that came to Christ, and someone was there noting who they were, understanding exactly who was a part of that early church. Come over to chapter 2, verse 47. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Someone was still counting. Someone was giving a counting of who all was there. Come over to chapter 4 and verse 4. Many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Again, someone's counting. Someone is trying to keep a record of who's comprising this early church, and they're noting who's coming to Christ, who's being added to the universal church, and they're keeping record of that. By the way, this is one church in Jerusalem. And you can keep reading. Chapter 5, verse 14 says they were being added to their number. Chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 1. And chapter 16, verse 5. All say God was adding to their numbers. He was adding to their numbers. Someone was paying attention. Someone was identifying who these people were and keeping a record of them joining the church. That's part of the history. Added to this is another reason. This is not the second one in our list of six, but it is another one under the first point here. There is a clear terminology that refers to a clearly identifiable church. There's language that clearly identifies a group of people. Now, come back to Acts chapter 6. Let me show you here in Acts 6, where this is the case. We're not looking here specifically at numbers, but we're looking at language that seems to communicate an understanding of an identifiable group of people. In Acts chapter 6, you remember that there was a problem, a racial issue that caused some widows to be overlooked in the giving of food. Now, notice the language that's given here. Chapter 6, verse 1. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, here's another reference to that numerical accounting, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. That's an identifiable group of people. The congregation of the disciples. And they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation. Hear what they're saying? You need to choose from your midst, from this group of people that is identified as the church, choose from among them seven men. That's an identifiable group of people that we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This statement found approval with the whole congregation. Again, notice the language. There's a congregation here. There's a group that's identified as belonging to that body. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the rest of them, whose names I can't pronounce. You get the idea. A clearly identified membership. Come over to Acts 8, verse 1. You can see the same thing. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that's Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice that language, against the church in Jerusalem. There is this identified group. It's not amorphous. It's not unclear. It is a clearly identified group of people, the church in Jerusalem. Acts 14, 23, they appointed elders in every church. Come over to Acts 15. Let me show you one other example of this, an identifiable group of people. Acts 15, verses 3 and 4. You'll remember that there was an issue that arose in the early church, should Gentiles be circumcised? And so Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem to deal with this issue. Notice in verse 3, it says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church. That's the church in Antioch. This clear group, this entity known as the church in Antioch, sent Paul and Barnabas, and they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all their brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by what? The church in Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. So you can see an identifiable group in Antioch that is sending Paul and Barnabas to an identifiable group in Jerusalem. Skip down to verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And then skip down to verse 30. Notice the word whole church in verse 22. Now come to verse 30. When they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, having gathered the congregation together. The congregation. So there's the church in Antioch. There's the church in Jerusalem. There's a partnership and a relationship. They're sending people back and forth amongst these clearly identified entities known as the church. They understood who belonged to each of those bodies. In fact, you may be interested to know that they would send letters of commendation between churches. You're in Acts, go over to Acts 18. Let me show you one example of this. Acts 18, 27. Speaking of Apollos, when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Notice, they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. There was a letter of commendation sent to that church in reference to a man named Apollos. He was identified. He was known. He was a part of the body, and they all recognized it. And he was sent with a letter in commendation of his character. So there's a numbering in the early church. There's an identifiable language that clearly depicts these entities. Let me give you one other under this first point. There were widows. A list of widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Don't turn there, but listen. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. It's a question as to what list this is, whether it's a list for financial support or a list for service in the church. At this point, it doesn't matter. There was a list of widows with real names. They knew who they were. So all of that establishes that in the early church, that there was some process of membership. Some accounting, some ability to determine who belonged, who was in, who was a part of that body. That's the historical reasons why we believe it's critical to become a member of a church. Let me give you number two. Second reason you should become a member of a church is an ecclesiological reason. An ecclesiological reason. And by that, I mean the nature of the church assumes membership. The nature of what the church is, the nature of what the church stands for and belongs to, the nature of that entity known as the church argues for the very existence of church membership. Now, think with me for just a moment. What is the church? If you had to define the church, what would you say? What would you call? How would you characterize this thing known as the church? The word church is the Greek word ekklesia, from two words, ek kaleo, meaning to call out. It is an assembly of called out people. That's what we are. We have been called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been brought to faith in Christ. We are new creatures. We belong to him, not to ourselves anymore. We've been forgiven of our sin. We've been adopted by God. We've been given the promise of an inheritance with him in the future. We've had the Spirit planted in our hearts. But that's not all. We're an assembly of people brought together into one entity known as the church. And so there's an individual reality that takes place, of course, in conversion, but there's a corporate element as well. When you're saved, you're not left alone. You're not a Lone Ranger Christian. When you are saved and brought to Christ, you are added to the church, a body, fellow believers that you become a part of. This is known as the universal church, the invisible church. We can't see all of the believers in the world that belong or have belonged to this church, but there is the universal invisible church that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are a member of. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks." So if you're here today and you belong to Christ, you belong to the universal church. You've been baptized into it. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You belong to His bride. But I would argue, it's not enough to just say, "I belong to the universal church." Because the universal church is expressed in a local entity. The universal church finds expression in local bodies of believers. And so you give evidence of the fact that you belong to the local church by your or the universal church by your attachment to a specific local church. Let me show you an example of this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a few pages to the right in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see that in the New Testament, there is this understanding of both the universal church involvement and a local expression of that. And there are a couple passages that make that very clear. First is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 1. "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth." Universal or local? Class? Local. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth." That's a local church. He's writing to a local church. He's writing to them, believers in the local church at Corinth. And then he says, "To those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." What is that last part of verse 2? Local or universal? That's universal church. Do you see it? You've been sanctified, you've been called, you've been redeemed, you've been purchased by Christ. That's placement in the universal church, which finds expression in the local church. Come over to Galatians. Just one other passage let me show you. Right after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, you see something very similar as well. "Paul, an apostle," verse 1, "not sent from men, who nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia." Local or universal? Local. Now keep reading. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." What's that? It's local or universal? It's universal. So the nature of the church is this. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. You've been bought by Christ. And you've been placed into the entity known as the universal invisible church. You belong. You're a part of that body as believers. But I believe God would want us to give evidence of that belonging by an attachment to a local church. Why? Because this is the church. The people. Not the building. I've said it before, and I think you agree with this. It's technically not correct to say, I go to Maranatha Bible Church. That's technically not correct. Because you don't have to go anywhere to belong to the Universal Church or even to belong to Maranatha Bible Church. You don't have to come here to this location to be a part of this body. You are a part of this body, especially if you affirm your membership and your commitment to this body of believers, these people sitting around you, you belong to this church. This is why it's critical for us to understand church membership. It's not just a universal attachment to the body of Christ. It is a specific commitment to a specific group of people and a specific group of leaders who will shepherd your souls, which we'll talk about in just a moment. That's why membership is critical. You're raising the flag of faith. You're putting a stake in the ground, and you're saying, this is the body of believers I belong to. These are my people. This is where I'm shepherded. This is where I'm cared for. This is where I commit myself. I think that's what you see in the early church. Committing to one another. Committing to a local expression of the universal church. We're going to look at this next week. But in Acts chapter 2, you remember that when they were redeemed and brought together into the church, they were committed to each other so much so that they were engaged in fellowship with one another to the point that they were breaking bread, partaking of the Lord's table, and they were selling things to minister to one another, to care for one another, to give up their own possessions if it meant being a part of meeting the needs of that local body. That's the idea. You commit yourself to a local church, to a local expression of believers, and you commit your lives to those people in true spiritual fellowship and all that that entails. So one writer describes it this way: church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and Christ's submission to living out, or their submission to living out, his or her discipleship in the care of the church. That's what you're saying, essentially. I belong to this body. I'm here. I'm living out my discipleship in the care of this church. So I believe the very nature of the church assumes church membership. So reason number one, an historical reason. Reason number two, an ecclesiological reason. Reason number three, a pastoral reason. A pastoral reason. And what I'm getting at here is that your soul needs shepherding by a team of elders who will lovingly and sacrificially serve you. That's the New Testament way. Very clear, the New Testament is very clear that the church is to be led and shepherded by a plurality of qualified men who faithfully and sacrificially serve that body of believers. They're under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. God has called elders to care for your souls. We've talked about that throughout this series. You may remember back on message number 2, we talked about this, that God has called elders to be shepherds. This is the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Come over to the book of Acts. Again, let me show you a couple verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here's where I'm going with this. If your soul is to be shepherded, then those elders need to know what souls they're responsible for. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and notice what he reminds them of. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Elders, your job is oversight. shepherding sheep, caring for souls. You need that. I need that. But the elders need to know who that is. Who are they responsible for? First Thessalonians 5:12, Paul says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." He says there are people that you're entrusted with, Thessalonians. You need to be aware of the fact that they're your charge. Leaders in the Thessalonian church, you need to understand that God has entrusted to you people to shepherd and care and oversee. How do they do that if they don't know who they're responsible for? Are the elders of a church responsible for all the Christians in that city, that state? What about the ones that have come once or twice? Who are they responsible for? What is our obligation as leaders? Who is our flock that we are to be shepherding? Come over to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let me show you a very, very important verse. Hebrews 13, 17 describes this very explicitly. The writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." He's speaking to this church. He's saying, obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? Because they're keeping watch over your souls. They're shepherding your heart. And notice the next phrase in that verse, as those who will give an account. That's sobering. That is a very serious responsibility. We mentioned this a little bit in our previous messages in these series, but do you understand that the leaders and the under-shepherds of a church will have to stand before God and speak for how well they cared for your hearts? That keeps me up sometimes at night. That's a weighty task. Who do we have to give an account for? It helps us know. It helps us be clear. It helps us understand as elders who we're going to have to stand before the omniscient gaze of our Savior and answer for. That's why church membership is so crucial. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. One other text that really underscores this reality, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. We'll start in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you." Here's this idea of shepherding again, and you're amongst them. Shepherds are amongst their sheep. Under shepherds are amongst the flock. What are they doing? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over. Notice this phrase, those allotted to your charge. How do we as elders know who's allotted to our charge? Church membership is the way. It's one of the primary ways that we know whom the Lord has given to us, whom the Lord has called us to care for. And so I believe that the act of shepherding itself, the fact that God has called men to shepherd the body, and the fact that you and I need shepherding by this team of leaders, that argues for a church membership process. And can I just tell you, I wish you could be in a Saturday morning elder meeting hearing the men pray for you specifically, by name. It's tremendous. And sometimes there's conversations that who needs special care? Who needs shepherding? How do we minister to them in this current situation? We want to do that well. We take that very seriously. It's hard and it's challenging at times to do that, but it's harder when we don't know who belongs. That's why you need to become a member, not just for our benefit, but for yours. It obligates you to us. It makes us realize, wait, we are responsible for you. You are allotted to our charge, and we're going to take that responsibility very seriously. Sometimes in our technological age, I will hear things like, well, why do I need to belong to a church when there's world-class preaching online that everyone can access? It's a good question. There is phenomenal preaching that you can download. There are some incredible speakers that you can listen to. You can go to their websites, their podcasts. You can download their messages, and you'll probably get way better preaching. But here's what you're not going to get. You're not going to get your soul shepherded by those men. Amen. They don't know you. They don't know what you're struggling with. They don't know how to pray for you. They don't even know you exist. But your elders do. And we love you. And we care for you. And you need pastoral care, and I need pastoral care. So go ahead and listen to the sermons online and download those sermons and be blessed by that preaching. There's nothing wrong with that, but here's what you don't get. You don't get the shepherding by a team of men who know you and understand you and bring your specific request before the Lord. That's why church membership is so important. It obligates you to us and us to you. That's why we take it seriously. So, an historical reason, we see it in the early church. Number two, an ecclesiological reason, the very nature of the church argues for it. Number three, a pastoral reason, your soul needs it, and we need to know who we're accountable for. Number four, an accountable reason. An accountable reason, another reason we believe that church membership is critical is an accountable reason, meaning you need accountability and I need accountability. You need to be a part of a body where if you stray spiritually, someone's going to lovingly come and find you. That's why churches are tasked with the responsibility of church discipline. I know that just the mention of church discipline sounds intimidating. And I've actually heard of people who say, I'm not going to become a member of a church because I might get disciplined. And just to be honest, I remember 31 years ago arriving at our church in Spokane and hearing about this thing called church discipline. I never heard of it before. I didn't even know it existed. And I began hearing about the fact that church practiced church discipline, and they were then talking about membership, and my wheels start turning, and I start thinking, I'm not doing that. I don't want my name read in front of the church. I get it. And then I came to see it's a grace of the Lord to have something called church discipline. That there would be people who would pursue me if they saw me trapped in sin and unwilling to turn from it. There's not only a people, there's a process that a church would engage to draw me back. Can we just be honest? We can't always read our own hearts perfectly. None of us can perfectly diagnose the issues of our heart. And sometimes we end up straying, and sometimes we need people to call us back. People who notice we're wandering, people who notice we're straying, people who notice we're not what we once were, and there's subtle compromises in our life, and there's sin in our life that's characterizing us. We're all susceptible to that. So you need this accountability, just like I do. Come over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 speaks of this very reality. Paul says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." Do you notice the command here? If a fellow believer is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are walking with the Lord, you who are pursuing Christ, you who have holiness in your heart and mind, that's your aim, that's your goal. What are you to do to that person? You're to go and seek to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. You love them enough, you care for them enough that you're going to go have the hard conversation with them because you're concerned about the trajectory of their life. A fellow soldier is down behind enemy lines, and this is a rescue mission. You'll risk having that conversation. You'll say the hard things because you want to see them restored. That's what verse 2 means. Bear one another's burden and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We bear with each other. We serve one another. We minister to one another, and that includes when we see each other straying. Matthew 18 describes this process, 4 steps. You go individually to them. If they don't listen, you go with one or two more. Then if they don't listen, you tell it to the church. Then step 4, if they don't listen, you remove them from the church. And by the way, those early steps should be happening all the time in a healthy church. Steps 1 and 2, those conversations should be taking place constantly amongst fellow believers in a healthy body. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you one other example, just a few pages to the left. 1 Corinthians 5 also describes this process where there was sexual immorality in that church. And verse 1 describes a man who had his father's wife. Apparently, some man was engaged in sexual immorality with his stepmother. And so verse 2 says, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst." What is the heart of Paul when it comes to this sinning man? He says you need to remove him from your midst. Why? Because we hate the man? No, skip down to verse 5. Why would we do this? "I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Better to be put out of the church when you're sinning so that you experience the effects of that sin and your absence from the body so that one day your soul can be saved. It's loving discipline. By the way, notice the last couple of verses in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are on the outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." You notice the language, inside and outside. There are people who are inside the body, there are people who are outside the body, and Paul's very clear. You don't judge outsiders, you judge those who are inside, those who claim the name of Christ. That speaks of church membership. So all that to say, you need the accountability. I need the accountability. You want to formalize your commitment to the church in such a way that you say, if I ever stray, would you come after me? Would you pursue me? Would you love me enough to say the hard things and have the hard conversations so I don't stray too far from Christ? That's why church memberships are critical. Number five, a relational reason. Fifth reason why you should become a church member is a relational reason. The one another's. We did a series a number of years ago on the one another's. There's between 50 and 60 one another's mentioned in the New Testament. You remember probably some of them. Be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another, instruct one another, agree with one another, love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. That's just a few of them. Now let me ask you a question. Can you do that disconnected from a local church? Maybe a few of them you could. You could pray for people. But the understanding here, the implication is, the assumption is, you can do those things only when you're committed to a body of believers. When you're in close fellowship, when you're knit together. That's where this connection, this mutual edification, this loving one another, serving one another, this fellowship can only happen best when you've committed and said, that's my people, that's my church, that's where I belong, those are the relationships I'm nurturing, that's where I'm engaging in mutual edification. There's a relational reason to become a member of a church. Last one, number six. A spiritual reason. A spiritual reason. And by that I mean spiritual giftings. Stephen preached on this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to repeat what he said. You can go listen to that sermon. You all have a spiritual gift. If you are a believer, if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have spiritual gifts. You've been gifted by the Lord Jesus Christ through his Spirit with gifts that the Lord has granted you for the edification of the body, for you to serve the body and minister to the body and complete in a way that no one else can what is needed within the church. Romans 12 gives a list of these gifts, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the entire chapter is devoted to that. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11 describe this. You have gifts. They're needed for the health of this church. How are they best expressed? Not by a loose involvement in the universal church saying, I already belong, I don't need to commit myself. No, you exercise your gifts with real people, in a real church, in real ministries, with actual entities and actual individuals. And so the very fact that there are spiritual gifts, that you have them, that I have them, argues for the fact that church membership is critical. Because if you're gifted with teaching, you have to teach specific people. If you're gifted with exhortation, you have to exhort specific people. If you're gifted with encouragement, you need to encourage specific people. If you're gifted with giving, you give to specific people. So, those are my six reasons why you should become a church member. Shameless plug, there's a membership class coming up in a month on September 15, and you can begin that process. We would love to have you join us. All that to say, we believe membership matters. If you're a member, thank you. If you're not a member, would you please seriously consider this and becoming a part, a formal member of Maranatha Bible Church for your good, for the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this understanding. We are extremely thankful for this body of believers. We thank you for the privilege of committing informal membership to a people, a church, a body, believers. We thank you for all that the church is, all the relationships, all the dynamics, all the conversations, the giftings, the fellowship, all that takes place within a body of Christ. So wonderful to see how you and your wisdom have designed this. So may we be a committed people. May we understand we're on a battleship, not a cruise ship. And so help us to sign up. Help us to be all in. That our souls may be ministered to. And that we can fully experience the benefits of all that you've intended the church to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.